All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 56 this morning for the message, Psalm 56. And I'd like to share a few thoughts with you this morning. I'm going to entitle the sermon this morning, The Daily Battle. The Daily Battle. And I think you'll see why in just a moment as I read the text for you. But Psalm 56, verse 1 and 2. Psalm 56, verse 1 and 2. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you. You may feel free to use it and follow along as I preach to you. All right, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me." He fighting daily oppresseth me. Then look at the next verse. He said, "Mine enemies would daily swallow me up." Mine enemies would daily swallow me up. "For they be many that fight against me, O thou most high." I want to speak to you this morning from these two verses, and from David basically is repeating the same thing in verse 1 and in verse 2, just saying it two different ways for emphasis. But the point that he is making is that he was in a daily battle. It was a daily struggle. It was a daily war that he was fighting. And I want to take that thought and preach a message this morning that I trust will encourage you and help you to live for the Lord in this evil day in which we live. So I'm going to call the sermon this morning, The Daily Battle. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us, and then the message. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word, and I pray you'll bless this morning as we look at these verses and look at this matter of the daily struggle that is the Christian life. And I pray that, Father, you'll give us spiritual ears and we may hear what the Spirit saith to the church. Help us to hide your word in our hearts and to get some ammunition this morning that will help us in this battle that all of us are engaged in. And Father, strengthen, encourage, help us, and we'll be sure to thank you and praise you for what you do. We love your word and thank you for the things that we can glean from the word of God that will give us courage and give us strength to make another day. So bless us now, Father, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, through the centuries, when nations have fought wars, especially before air power, the battles often were weeks or sometimes even months apart. We because of air power today and because of the easy access to mobility, today wars are generally, you just go in and start fighting and you can move your troops around without a problem. You can use aircrafts and helicopters and various means of transportation in order to get the soldiers where you need them, and they can usually take the fight to an enemy. Once everything is set up, boom, you just go. But back years ago, when nations just took their finest and lined up face to face with each other, many times the battles were often weeks and sometimes even months apart. And there were long periods of rest and build up in between the conflicts. Life sometimes would almost get back to normal. And then another attack would come and an all-out war would once again start. But you will notice here in the text that I read with the psalmist that he was in a war that was much different than the ones that we for centuries have fought against one another. He tells us that the battle in which he found himself was a battle that he had to fight daily. Every single day of his life, the psalmist said, "Mine enemies would daily swallow me up." Now, I want you to think about that this morning. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up. He never woke with a heart that was at peace and never had a day when he could roll over and say, "Well, thank the Lord, all is well today." No, he had a daily enemy that was after him. And at any moment, David felt that he could be startled by the ringing of the cry of battle and immediately have to turn to fight. And you can tell from the way he speaks that this constant threat was wearing him down. It was something that weighed heavily on him and was taking its toll upon him. You can hear the weariness in his voice. Now, who this enemy was, he did not tell us. You can read down through the rest of the psalm and you will not find the enemy that was daily after him identified. This is probably, and I say probably because we don't know for sure, but he was probably referencing the fact that King Saul chased him for 10 years through the hills of Judah, and that Saul was constant in his relentless pressure to hunt David down and destroy him. David knew, or Saul knew, that David had been anointed king, and he did not want to give up his right as king. And so he was seeking after David to kill him, and the pursuit was constant. It never let up. For 10 long years, David had to stay one step ahead of King Saul. Imagine waking up every morning and walking to the head, to the brow of the mountain, and looking down to see how far Saul and his men had advanced. And every day he had to look. He had to keep one eye open. And so he says, daily, mine enemies would swallow me up. Now, I read that, and I thought that David had a physical thing in mind, but I'm also sure that the Holy Spirit intends for us to have a spiritual application to this thought. You see, physically, David had somebody after him, but spiritually, all of us have somebody after us. From a spiritual standpoint, we all are in a battle. We might not know for sure what exactly which enemy was after David on a physical standpoint, but from a spiritual standpoint, we know who was after him and we know who is after us. The deadliest enemy that you and I have to fight is sin. The battle with sin. Sin is the power that is bent on our destruction, which we must constantly defend against and crush, or it's going to crush us. There are certain sins, like certain enemies, which might give us only occasional attacks, and if we hold them off, may wait for months before they come at us again. But there are others that are like the psalmist foes, who are just daily coming against us, and they never seem to tire or to grow weary, and they never seem to be defeated. So I want to speak to you this morning on the daily battle that you and I must fight against sin. Not necessarily those sins that bide their time and wait for a certain battlefield upon which to fight, but those that we have to face daily. And there are two things that I want you to consider about this matter of daily sins, the things that we battle daily. The two things that I want you to see. Number one, I want you to see the perils of fighting this spiritual battle on a daily basis. There's a peril involved with this. The devil is going to do everything he can to keep us from getting saved. And then once we get saved, the devil does everything he can to keep us down, defeated, discouraged. Why? Well, so we won't tell others how to get saved. And it's a constant battle. So the devil knows your weakness. He knows where to attack you, and daily your enemy would seek to swallow you up. So I want to speak to you about the perils of fighting the spiritual battle against sin on a daily basis. And there are some perils connected to it. There are two that I want to call to your attention. The first one is this. In this daily battle that we fight against sin, there is a peril of not even remembering that you are saved. You know, the devil, he's pretty slick. You say, Pastor, I know I'm saved. Amen. I know I'm saved too. But you know, it is possible for a person to get saved and then over time, if he doesn't grow and walk with God and strive to stay in fellowship with God, there the devil has a way through sin, through our sin, of blinding our eyes. And we can even forget that we had one time gotten saved. You say, Pastor, is that in the Bible? Yes, it is. Take your Bible and go to the book of 2 Peter. Hold your place in Psalm 56. But take your Bible and go to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. And I'll start reading in verse 5. Verse 5 says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, folks, how did you get saved? You got saved by grace through faith. Faith is the foundation upon which you believed the promise of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You got saved by faith. Salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. It is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter says here in this verse that the foundation is faith. And he is advising the believers in verse 5 to add to their faith. You got in by faith, but now that you're saved, Peter says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to add to your faith. Well, Peter, what do you add? Number one, virtue. What's virtue? That's just rightness. That's just doing what's right. You add virtue to your faith. And to virtue, knowledge. Now, he's not telling you that you need to go back to college here. He's telling you to add this knowledge, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the Word of God. He said, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, And then he said, to knowledge, verse 6, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Charity is the character of love. Charity. Character. Character. And charity is the character of love. It's what love produces. And he said, verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then notice in verse 8, he said, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You know, Peter said that it is possible because of not growing and not reading your Bible and not adding virtue and knowledge and temperance and godliness and brotherly love and kindness and charity, if you don't add to your faith, you can get down the road in your Christian life and sin runs the show instead of the Spirit running the show. And he said, it is entirely possible that you can even forget that you had gotten saved. I've asked people before, if you died today, do you know you'd go to heaven? Well, I hope so. What do you mean you hope so? Well, I hope I would. Well, let me ask you a question. If you were to stand before God and God were to say, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would you say? I'd say, well, I had a fellow tell me just in the last year. Well, I would tell him that two guys from the Church of the Open Door knocked on my door one day and they took a Bible and I prayed and asked the Lord to save me. But I said, but you just said, I hope I would. Well, I hope I would. Now, you and I are sitting here this morning, and we don't say, I hope I would. What do we say? I know I am. Now, why do you say that? I'll tell you why. First clue is, you're in church. You've been reading your Bible and growing a little bit. You have been under the sound of the preaching of God's word, and you know a little bit more than this guy who has gotten saved. He put his faith in Christ, but he hasn't grown. Folks, that's why we need to come to church when we get saved. That's why we need to read the Bible when we get saved. I sure wish that I could somehow or another force everybody who makes a decision for the Lord to come to church. If it were up to me, they'd all come right here. If it were up to me, they would all be right here. Get saved on Thursday, in the Church of the Open Door on Sunday. And not just Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Bible conference, missions conference, Living Cross, here. If it were up to me, instead of watching TV in the evening, they'd be reading their Bible. If it were up to me. But it's not up to me. My job is to preach the gospel and share with them how to get saved. And then it's God's job, once they get saved, to keep them. And you know what we like to do? And we all like to do it. All right? Just take your halo off and put it under the pew for a minute. We all like to do it. We all like to sit around and say, well, so-and-so got saved. Where are they? Now, let me ask you a question, folks. Is this true or is this not true? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. True or not true? That's true. Romans 10:13. It's in the Bible. Do we believe it? I do. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I preached the gospel last night. I wish you'd have seen all the camouflage. Everybody in there had camouflage on or blaze orange. And I preached the gospel last night. And when I started preaching, they had the tables sitting this way. And so every table, there were chairs that had their back to me. And when I started preaching, very few people turned their chairs around. And so I started preaching and I told a couple of funny stories and everybody laughed. And then I got to the end of the second story and everybody was laughing their heads off. Then the chairs went around. When those chairs went around and people started looking at me eyeball to eyeball, I kind of chuckled a little bit and said, I got you. I didn't say it out loud, but that's what I thought. And now I had their attention. And I preached the gospel, and I don't mean that I just had a little discussion with them. I mean, for 25 minutes, I preached like the house was on fire. And I gave a very clear presentation of the gospel, and then you could just see that there were people sitting there hanging on every word. And I gave the invitation and I led them in the sinner's prayer. And then I had them raise their hand. How many of those 17 people who prayed the sinner's prayer last night got saved? Exactly 17. Exactly. Now, are all 17 of them in that church out there today? I don't know. I hope they are. They ought to be. Now, do you want me to drive out there, knock on all their doors, grab them, clean them up, throw them in the car, take them down, chain them to a pew? No, I did my job. My job was to preach to them the gospel. I give the gospel, God keeps them. It's not that complicated, folks. But you can see now the power that sin has. And that's why it's a daily battle. Folks, those 17 people that got saved last night, mark it down. The Holy Spirit of God tugged at their hearts this morning and said, you need to get out of bed, even though you lost an hour's sleep last night. You need to get out of bed and go to church where you can learn more about what happened to you last night when you got saved. Don't sit around and criticize soul winning. I'm so tired of hearing that. Well, where are they? You let God take care of that. And you know, there's an awful lot that were here in the early service, and there's an awful lot here right now. You're here. Don't criticize soul winning. Somebody had to lead your soul to Christ. Amen. Yep. Can you see the Apostle Paul going up to Lydia down by the river and saying, oh, excuse me, ma'am, let me show you here what Jesus did. And take her through the plan of salvation and said, and then say to her, now, ma'am, if you'd like to receive Christ. No, wait a minute. Now, if you receive Christ, are you going to the church the open door Sunday morning? Are you going to walk down the aisle and make a public profession of your faith? Are you going to join the church and follow the Lord and believers' baptism? You see my point? Are you going to go to Matthew Bachelor's new convert Sunday school class and not miss a Sunday now. And if one answer is no, well, I'm sorry, you're just going to have to go to hell then. And Paul leave? No. No. Paul, one, heard of Christ. She's now in God's hands. She's now in God's hands. Paul said, I know in whom I have believed. I know. But he also said he knows that God is able to keep them. Keep their souls against that day. I'm telling you, folks, if everybody would get saved and then come to church and read their Bible and grow, look at this verse. Look at it again. We got saved by faith. And now Peter says, add to your faith. We get saved and then we grow and we read God's word and we come to church and the Holy Spirit strengthens us and we grow in the Lord. And to add to our faith, we add virtue and knowledge and temperance, etc. In verse 8, notice the positive. When you add to your faith, you will not be barren. You will produce fruit. And that's what we all want to see. By the way, that's what God wants to see. But then in verse 9 is the negative effect that is given. And if you don't add to your faith, the negative effect is that that saved person is blind to truth and can even forget that he or she has been saved to begin with. Now, I didn't write that. Look at me. Hey, I didn't write that. No need to get mad at me for preaching this. And yet somebody's going, well, I can't believe you said that. Peter said it. I'm just telling you what I'm telling on Peter. And what is it that can keep a believer from adding to their faith? I tell you what it is. It's this daily, relentless battle that we all fight against sin. That's what it is. Oh, how often is the daily struggle that we have to endure that causes us to get weary in the struggle and to neglect our prayer life and neglect our Bible reading and stay home from church when we ought to be in God's house. And then the next thing you know, your heart is backslidden on God. And Peter says that over time, you could even forget that you got saved. And it didn't take huge, glaring sin to get us to this point. It can simply be the accumulation of little sins that mount up over the process of time. Secondly, these daily sins can rob us of our joy and peace. You remember how you felt right after you got saved? I've told you before, when I got saved, here's what I did. I went, whew. Oh, that burden was gone. But you know, daily sins can rob us of that joy and peace. I'll not have you turn to it. You're familiar with it. But in Psalm 51, when David sinned and he was supposed to go to battle, but he decided to stay home and he walked out on the balcony and looked down and there was Bathsheba. And so he sinned and then God was not happy. You remember the baby died? Remember that? Oh, it must have been heartbreaking. And boy, David fell on his knees after Nathan the prophet came in, pointed his old bony finger at him and said, thou art the man. And boy, David was broken. You can read about it in Psalm 51 when you get home. And after he confessed his sin, here's what he asked God. He said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You see, because of sin, David had lost his joy. But when you confess that sin, the joy can be given back. Sin had robbed him of his joy and his peace was gone. And that's how sin works. That's how sin works. You know, as I was preparing a sermon this week, I was thinking about Emily White last week, and she played the violin for the offertory, and so beautiful. I love to hear her play that thing. It's amazing the sound that makes. And, you know, I was thinking, if you take that violin and you break it, you snap it into two pieces, it's useless. Right? It's just useless. Should you take that violin, lay it here on the pulpit, and take a hammer and just crack the back of it? Well, it'll still play with the back cracked. But it's muted. Doesn't sound quite as rich. And that's what all of our little unconfessed sin does in our lives. It mutes our joy. It mutes our peace. I remember reading a story. I don't even remember where it was now, but back in the mid-1800s, when shipping commerce started growing, there were some ships from Canada that were making regular runs to ports in Scotland. And on these ships coming out of Canada, there was a weed that would get on the ships when they were in port in eastern Canada. A freshwater weed. And it would get on the ships. And then they would go over to Scotland and they would pour in to all the shipyards and all the docks over in Scotland. And some of this weed fell off of the Canadian ships, and within 30 years, they reported that practically every canal was clogged by this weed. It had just multiplied, and within 30 years, practically every canal was choked by this pond weed. And it blocked the channels, and it was thick enough to keep the ships from getting through. And they said that the only way to clear it out was to go in with dredges and dredge the canals, and it was a huge economic mess. And let me tell you something, Christian, you can be sure of this. If you are to have true peace, you must have an open channel to God. It takes an unobstructed way to God if you're going to walk with music in your heart. Unobstructed. And nothing is as great a barrier between earth and heaven as is these daily little unnoticed, unconfessed sins that grow and gather in our hearts through the passing of the day. So the first thing I wanted you to see is the perils of unconfessed sin. First peril is you can even forget you were saved. Second peril is they can rob you of your joy and your peace. But then there's a second thing I want you to consider. Let's think positively for a minute. How should we act once we realize, once we understand this battle? How should we respond to that? Well, we're sinners, folks, and sinners are going to sin. So let's realize that we are defiled daily. Let's just come to grips with it. And sinners are going to sin. It's a daily war. I fight it, you fight it, we all fight it. It's a daily battle in and with our flesh, and sin is ever before us. So what should we do about it? Two things. Number one, first, we must never think that we can run away from life to escape it. In other words, folks, you can't run from it. You got to deal with it. You got to face it. You just got to face it. I mean, if God has given us work to do, we must stick to that work, even if we're daily oppressed and fighting in the battle. There can be no escape from daily sin by fleeing away from daily duty. It was this kind of thinking that gave the world the monastery idea. And most of them became nothing more than Sodom and Gomorrah all over again. That didn't work out. Never has worked. Still doesn't work today. You cannot flee to get away from sin. You cannot seek isolation. That was Peter's thought up on the Mount of the Transfiguration. He said, Lord, this is great. Let's stay up here. Let's build three tents and just stay up here. Elijah's here, Moses, the voice of God, our Savior transfigured. Let's just stay up here, Lord. But you can't do that. The Lord led him and the others down the mountain right into the middle of a crisis where a father had a son that only a touch from the Lord could help. What's the Bible say? James 4:7 says, resist the devil, not flee from the devil. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. It doesn't say flee the devil and he will resist you. No, it's the other way around. In the daily operation of our duty given to us from the Lord, we must resist the devil. And when we do, he'll flee. Then secondly, we must daily fellowship with the Lord. I cannot stress that enough, folks. I cannot stress that enough. You got to read your Bible every day. You got to walk with God every day. Let me take you back to the evening when our Lord was arrested. You remember the disciples were in the upper room. They were seated before the Lord. And the Bible says that Jesus took a wash basin, filled it with water, threw a towel over his shoulder, and began to wash the disciples' feet. Oh, I bet they were shocked, don't you? And old Peter, he's standing there watching this, and the Lord keeps getting closer. And Peter, when the Lord finished with whoever was sitting beside of Peter, and the Lord picked up the bowl and moved over one, Peter looked at Christ and he said, Lord, you're not washing my feet. And Jesus said, Peter, if I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me. And Peter said, well, Lord, if that's true, then wash me all over. Typical Peter response, wasn't it? Lord, if that's true, just wash me all over. And the Lord said something to the apostle Peter that we need to learn. Jesus said to him, listen carefully now, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. Let me put it to you in 2015 lingo. Peter, if you've had a bath this morning, you don't need another bath before you eat dinner. You just need to wash your feet off where you've been walking all day long. If you've already had a bath, you don't need another. Just wash the dirt off of you. Just get the dirt off of you. And right here is the answer to my question a moment ago. How do we deal with the daily battle of sin? Here's the answer. He that is washed, and Peter certainly was washed. He had been saved 3.5 years earlier when he first met the Lord. He had been bathed in the grace of God, and in coming to Christ, his sins had been washed away forever. And now the Lord Jesus says, Peter, let me cleanse off the soiling of the day. You have been walking around all day, and the dirt of this old world is collected on your feet. So just let me wash that off. You know, folks, I believe the Bible clearly teaches that once a man is saved from his sins, he is saved not just for time, but for eternity. I believe that when we look to the Lord Jesus to save us, at the very moment of faith, our sins are washed clean and we are clean every whit, as Jesus said. There is not a one of us who can make it from sun up to sundown without getting the dirt and the grime of this world upon us. We're sinners, and like a relentless enemy, sin hounds our every step. So what do? Well, each and every day, put forth your feet and let the Lord Jesus wash the dirt off. Every day, don't forget 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Man, what an enemy is sin. But the mercy of the Lord enables us to combat that foe. Stay in the word, Christian. That's the point. Stay in church, Christian. Stay with it. Get a prayer life. Develop a walk with God. You've had your spiritual bath. You got that the day you got saved. But now you must keep plowing through life. And as you do, you're going to get the dirt of sin on you. So pray daily. Confess your sin daily. Allow the water of the word to cleanse your heart and keep you clean. And you'll win in this daily battle that we all must face.